If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Fair warning, we're not going to finish Ephesians today. Just letting you know. And trust me, the way things were going, I was looking at an hour plus sermon. So you're probably glad that I'm busting it up to two. Yeah, at this point. Yeah. Yeah, I'm hearing amens. Hallelujahs. Oh, Lord, we love you. May the sermon be words of few. Well, today we're going to look at being ready to stand. And as we look at being ready to stand, we're going to be, in this sense, we are to be aware of the devil's schemes, to be aware of the devil's schemes. We're going to focus on Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 today. I remember years ago when I was in the seminary, and I was in between things. You know, I was working a job and I was on vacation. And you know, it's one of those things, if you don't take it, you don't get it later. You can't like roll it over to the next year. And so I kind of just worked the vacation in, and I was really just taking time off. I wasn't going anywhere. Most of our vacations in my house are staycations. And so that's what I was doing. The kids were real young, and we only had two at the time. And I remember going back to the seminary housing, and Jimmy Bledsoe and Diana, his wife, they lived right next door. And I was just talking to Jimmy, and this is my first lesson in keeping my mouth shut about my vacations. I said to Jimmy, I said, yeah, I said, he goes, what you got going on? I said, oh, I've got the week off. I'm just kind of taking it easy. Oh, you going anywhere, Jim? I said, no, not really. I'm just going to spend some time with Michelle and the kids. We're kind of hanging out. He goes, oh, I got something for you if you want. I went, what do you got, Jimmy? Jimmy looks at me and says, well, you know how I'm the youth pastor at my church over in Clarksville, Indiana. He goes, we're having a teenager's VBS this week. And I was wondering if you would help out. Dude, I'll tell you what, Diana was standing there and she slapped him. Not on the head, on the shoulder. She could not believe he was so bold as to ask me that question, to which I actually said, okay. So when I did, I didn't realize how much fun I was going to have. I just saw this as I was volunteering unpaid for anything that I didn't really was planning for. And Michelle was perfectly okay with it because we love Jimmy and Diana and we wanted to help out. And so we love the Lord. We wanted to be there. So one of the things we did do, though, and this was great about a large budgeted church, on one of the days we took an hour-long bus ride to the middle of nowhere, Indiana, to one of the best paintball courses you could ever go to. Never have I ever done paintball. So I get in there, and I'm seeing them pulling them out of the freezer, yes, freezer, because it makes them a little harder. Nice, thank you. And you're told you got to wear this helmet and these goggles, and you got to wear this, you know, kind of vest to protect yourself. And if you are into it, and there were a few who came ready into it. I mean, they were garbed up all the way down the shins and the legs and the arms. I was in there going, how are you going to run around in that? You know, well, they were perfectly fine, I'm telling you that. And would you know, as we were going about the business of, you know, getting hit by paintballs, I got hit in the goggle, right in the eye. I got hit in the head. I got hit on the side and the back and my arms. Not that I'm a bad shot, because I got mine out too. Duck hunt, thank you very much, Atari. But I got my shots in. When it was all said and done, we were taking all the gear off, because you know you rent it when you're there. I started lifting the side of my shirt. I had welts this big. I mean all over my body. And I learned later that if I wasn't wearing a goggle, one of those could take your eye out. Oh my goodness. Who knew that in order to do paintball, you had to wear armor? I mean, wow. I had a real, real good time, and I'll never forget that time. Well, today, we're going to look at a different kind of armor. An armor in which we're to put on. And I guarantee you, if you miss one, you're going to feel it down the road. If you're not going to wear the proper attire that God provides for you in this spiritual battle that we are in, you will actually experience things in your life that you wish you would never have to, because you failed to put something on that God has given you to put on. So we're going to look today primarily at the schemes of the devil. Next week we're going to look more directly at the usage of the armor parts, but today that's what we're going to focus on. So follow along with me, please, at 6 chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read the whole section because it's all one. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So when you look at this, Paul, he's been giving us this idea of what the church looks like, how we are to work with one another, how we are to be towards one another, what Christ has saved us from, what Christ has saved us to. We're to be imitators of God. We are to walk in these ways. In other words, live actively in serving Christ. Live actively as Christians loving one another. And then he gives us this breakdown in the end of chapter 5 about the household and how it needs to be firm and how it should work between husband and wife, children and parents, and those who serve others in a capacity of employmentship or servitude. And then you get to this word, finally. Well, you know, often when a preacher says finally, it's not always the final part. Paul is no different. He does this in Philippians specifically. He gives one false ending and then gives another false ending. And then finally he finishes after the third time. But that's how Paul is, right? And he kind of gives us all these extra verses to work through. But finally, he says, in reflection of everything I've written, Paul is saying, be on the alert, right? Be strong. We're told first and foremost, verse 10, to have the strength to stand for the Lord. And when we look at this, it really actually says, loved ones, be strengthened. Not be strong and like, I can do this myself strong. No. Be strengthened. How? In the might of the Lord. Right? In His might. That's what we're called to do. We are to be strong in the might of the Lord. This is the one thing we got to realize, and sometimes we don't get it. Satan is already defeated. I mean, really, he's already done. He knows he's done. Yet, in his defeatedness, he's still trying to take people with him. In his going down, he's going to drag as many people with him as he can down to the lake of fire. So the devil, though he knows he's defeated, we don't have to attack. Our call is not to battle Satan in the way that you hear some people today say, battle the devil, right? Unfortunately, there are too many people who know more about the devil than they know about Jesus. The Bible never gives us more than we need to know about the devil. You know, the devil is taught 7 times in the Old Testament and multiple times in the New Testament, but even that which we know of him is still limited. And what we do know of him is he's limited. He's defeated. He doesn't have omnipresence. In other words, he can't be everywhere at all times. He doesn't know all things. He doesn't have ultimate power. He still gets to get permission from God to do anything. He has a group of individuals, demons, that are helping him out, fallen angels. But with all that being said, the devil is a limited, fallen creature who is already defeated. We don't have to fight him. Christ already did. So when we look at this and it says, be strengthened in his might, it means be strengthened in the fact that he's already won. We don't have to win anything here. And it'll become more clear as we go through this. We don't have to go on the attack. We don't fight for victory. As some have said, we fight from victory. It's already a battle won. We don't need to fight for Christ because he's already fought and won. So our job, as this passage teaches us, our job is to stand and be able to withstand the devil's attacks on us. So when we stand for Christ, make no mistake about it, we stand against Satan. When we stand for our Lord, he can't stand it at all. When we stand for our Christ and Savior, he will come at us more and more until he can get us to trip up and fall. There's an interesting thing about the biology of a snake. You've probably heard this, but it still happens multiple times every year. So Darwin Awards should be passed out, right? What happens when you come across a poisonous snake? Well, when it's ready to strike, there are individuals who are, you know, crafty enough and strong enough and swift enough to cut the head off of a rattlesnake or any other poisonous snake for that matter. Well, the mistake that's often made is after the rattlesnake's head is cut off, what do a lot of people do? They can't help themselves. It's like reading a sign that says wet paint, don't touch, right? They reach down and grab for the head. And the moment they grab for the head, the snake's head clamps down, injects the venom, and as it's dying, it takes you with it. And that happens a lot every year. I don't know how it still happens. I mean, I remember learning about that when I was a kid. I don't want to be around snakes. I hate snakes. They're weird, right? But after that decapitation, though they're defeated enemy, they still want to take you with them. It's just something about it. They can't help it. They want to do it with you. So Paul tells us here, as he tries to finish up this letter, hey guys, be strong, be strengthened in the Lord, and in that strength, find it in his might, not your own. Secondly, he then says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. You know, the full armor that we have available to us, it's from God. Not from you, it's not from me, not from pastors, not from teachers, not from anybody else. This armor is literally the Lord's battle armor. And Isaiah brings that up when he was writing, the Lord found that there was no one righteous, there was no one doing good, there was nothing but individuals who were warped and had a false sense of righteousness. And so the Lord says he was going to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. This is the Lord's literal armor. And so when he puts on, that's, by the way, chapter 59 of Isaiah, we're given this armor. It's given to us. It's not armor like the knights of medieval period. I mean, I must admit, when you stop and think about it, because of where we come from, the majority of us are from a European descent of some level, or at least our culture has European descent activity and heredity. When I first read this when I was younger, my first thought goes to knights in shining armor. You know what the problem with a knight in shining armor is? Shining armor has seen no battle, right? You want a knight that's scuffed up, the one who's seen battle, right? But that's not the vision that we see here. This is pre-shining hour, shining armor times. We didn't have this kind of metal, a chainmail and everything else. No. This is more primitive style armament. You know, helmets that are really, really thick hide leather. You know, often it's a joke when Peter went to, defend Jesus in the garden. He went and struck Malchus and he took his ear off. And everyone's always joking, oh, he must have bad aim. I mean, he's a fisherman, right? He took the ear off. Well, likely what happened is that really, really thick leather, it scuffed off that and came down and took the ear. Is probably what it did. Jesus healed the ear and corrected Peter for his viewpoint at that moment. But we can't think of it in the same way. The leather's thick. The shield, this is a really long shield. It's double, it's wood glued together, and it's then wrapped in linen and then wrapped in leather. It's soaked, so it's wet, and then it's got a metal frame around it. That kind of thing. It's real. This one that he mentions is the real long one. The breastplate, it's not steel. It's going to be some form of leather. Again, you see, a lot of cows died for this, right? And we see that. But when we look at that, we can't have that in our image. I remember years ago, I took the kids down to Worcester, Mass., me and Michelle. I don't know if anyone knew there was an armory down there. It was a museum for armor. It was the largest private collection in America that was made open to the public. It was in this big mill building. And when you walk in, you had to pay. It was a modest fee. It took nothing to get a whole family in. And then you walk up the stairs, and right off the bat, you have rows and rows and rows of European, Spanish-style, English-style, French-style armor. Scots didn't really believe in it. That's why they died so many times. But, you know, the armor was there, and spears and swords, and it was wonderful. It was magnificent. It was glorious indeed. But that's not what we're looking at here. That's not what we're looking at. The warfare that these men would have, the swords were generally a short sword with some level of curvature to it. It was something that, if they were lucky to get it sharpened, it was sharp. But the reality is it was not complete, right? It was limited in its ability to protect you. Now, with that image in mind, think of it like now wearing a full body armor with no openings. That's God's armor. The armor we're talking about is so spiritually strong that the devil cannot overcome you if you put it on. The devil cannot overtake you if you but wear this all the time. The armor of God is something that we're not occasionally to put on when we think the devil's coming. No, this is something we got to put on all the time, every day, every moment, and be ready at any moment for the devil to come at us. It's armor given to you from God so you can live this life for Him. Because the moment you say, "Yes, Lord, yes, you are Savior," you are now a target of the devil. Now, we're told about schemes. That will come up in a few minutes. But this armor is something that you have to put on. It's not something that is just simply endowed upon you. Here you go. Bam, you got this force field protecting you. No, that's not what God does. I'd love to have a force field around me all the time, right? I'd love to be protected from everything the enemy brings at my way. I'd love to know that that's always going to be on me. But no, what we have to do is we have to put on this armor. And we have to gird ourselves every day with it. We have to don the armor upon our chest, on our head. We have to have that shield prepared to raise up and defend us. We are called to stand because the devil is coming our way. And so we must take that and realize that we put this on. And how do we do it? Well, the first and foremost ways is the two most basic, and that's about your spiritual growth too, is the Word of God and prayer. You neglect the Word of God, I guarantee you the devil will find a chink in that armor. If you neglect the Word of God, I guarantee you, you will be overtaken. If you neglect the Word of God because you don't know God's will or God's design or God's desire for you, then sure be it, the devil come at you, you're going to feel it. And normally when that happens, you retreat. You're not able to stand. You move back. You go into hiding. You're not ready, and you're afraid to come back out. And because you've weakened yourself by not girding yourself up with the Word of God. But also, constant prayer. I mean, this is just basic relationship 101. If you never talk to your kids, do you expect to have a relationship with them? If you never talk to your mom and dad, do you think you're going to have one? If you never talk to your spouse, what do you think that relationship will look like? It'll become extremely anemic and weak and unable to stand anything this world brings against you, period, especially between husband and wife. You need to have those moments where you're sharing, and prayer is that vehicle to be close to God. And you might say, well, you know, God already knows everything. Yes, but you don't. And sometimes you need to verbalize this, not for God's sake, for your sake. You need to repent. You need to verbalize your frustrations and your aggravations. You need to vent to the Lord, because he's got big shoulders. He can take it from you. He can take everything you bring his way. But the worst thing that he hates the most is when you stop talking to him. Every parent knows that feeling when a child stops talking to them, how that feels. Now amplify that to a righteous, holy God when his children won't talk to him. We are to keep those lines of communication. We need to always go back to the emperor and ask him, what's going on? What do I got to do here? Because we're in battle. We got to figure out what we got to do out in the field, but we got to get commands from our king. We need to know these things. And if you're not connecting with him, then you really don't know what he wants of you. And you become weaker. Another thing to do is renew your mind. This world is going to flood you with so much stuff. The world has crept into our churches, and our churches are more reflective of society than of God's word on most occasions. We need to work hard against that, because we're told to renew our mind and no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed. And so we aren't to look like the world. Any attempt to do so is just to try and curry favor from people who are going to hate you anyways. So work hard at knowing the Lord. Work hard at serving the Lord. Work hard at those lines of communication and reading his word, and be ready. Because if you're not, you will be swept over like a flood, and you will drown, not realizing why you have done so. I remember years ago, when I first came back to New Hampshire, I got back into the laborers union, and part of my job was to work at the Merrimack Power Station in Bow, New Hampshire. If you don't know what the Merrimack Power Station is, it at one time provided 80% of New Hampshire's electricity. And it was all coal-powered. In the summertime, they'd actually ignite some jet engines and burn jet fuel to increase the output of electricity during the summertime because of the amount of ACs running everywhere. Well, my job was to go to what was called the crusher house. And in the crusher house, you had this conveyor belt that literally they pushed the coal into a grate that fell into the ground. And from the ground came this conveyor belt that went to the top of a probably four-story building. As it went in, it fell into these units that separated the raw coal and shot it down into these crushers. And as they pulverized it, it sent it down another chute and on another conveyor up to what was called the tripper house. And in the tripper house, it would the refined, so to speak, coal, pulverized, would then go on another belt, and as it came up to one of the cylinders, if you ever drive Bow, you'll see these large cylinders, it would open up and drop the coal in. And those fed the burning fuel for the large furnaces that were in the Bow Power, that are in the Bow Power Plant. Well, my job was to go to the crusher house. Now, the crusher house basically was a structure that had metal around it, and winter was no fun. Because one of the things coal gets is a lot of moisture as it sits there waiting to be used. And what happens is when it gets into the crusher, it gets all that moisture, it gets gummy, not powdery, and then our job is to go and clean it all. And in order to clean it all, you can't just walk into this gas-laden facility. You have to put on stuff. One of the things I have to put on when I was there is I had to put on this Tyvek suit, you know, those white suits that people wear, right? I had to get one that had a hoodie on it because I was going to come out black, no question about it. Even though I was going in white, I was coming out. This is another metaphor for another time. But I was going to come out black. And another thing I had to do is I had to wear goggles. And I had to wear a respirator, not a little face mask, a respirator. And I'd go in there with gloves and taped all up and all these things. And I'd have to go and open the chutes and take the brass instruments, because brass doesn't spark. The air is ignited. So you're hitting everything and trying to knock it down into the crusher, and then you open up the crusher and you try to knock the stuff out. Oh my goodness, it was so bad. But all of this was for personal protection. The key being is this: if my respirator wasn't working right, I would be sucking in gases. How long do you think I would last if I didn't wear that? If I didn't wear the eye protection, as things are coming out flying at me, as I'm hitting them in the chutes, boom, 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 I'm getting bombarded. How do you think my vision would be after a while, right? I would be impaired at some level if my suits weren't working, if the personal protection wasn't in place. That's what the full armor of God is. It's your personal protection about everything that's going to come your way. It's your personal protection against the toxic fumes of sin and Satan. It protects you from debris of hatred and persecution and retributive anger towards you. It's your protection from the slings of arrows and the particles that would destroy you as a believer in Christ. You got to put this on. Like armor, it's your protection. You're not going to go out to battle, unless you're David, that is, with a slingshot and stones, right? Most everyone goes out to battle, everyone else does, wearing what's necessary so that you can minimize any potential harm. Why would we do anything different as Christians? Why would we not say, I don't need the helmet of salvation today? I don't need that shield to protect me. I don't need the sword of the Word of God. No, I'm okay. Are any of us really going to do that? We may not do that verbally, but there are a lot of Christians who do it anyways. And they go about their day unprepared, not dressed for the battle that is going to come their way throughout the day. So when we look at this, we must put on the armor of God. It's not going to be done for you. You need to don it. And not only that, you need to be aware of the devil's schemes, right? We're told this in verse 11. So that you'll be able to stand firm. There it is again. Stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil, the schemes. You know, the word that's used there is the same word we use for methods. It's the methods of the devil. It's the schemes of the devil. It's his strategy against you personally. Now, I will say this. I think I agree with most theologians on this topic. I don't think the devil knows me personally. Remember, he's a finite being. He's a created being. He's not all-knowing, and he's not everywhere at the same time, so he's not omnipresent. The devil probably has bigger fish to fry than me. But we learn in this passage that under the schemes of the devil, under his methods of attack, he has a structure in place, doesn't he? He has a structure that we're told of, and we see that in what he shows us here. He tells us in verse 12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, it's not against you and me. It's not against you and your boss. It's not against you and the government. It's not against you and the crooked cop down the street or anything like that. No, that is not our battle. Though we may have battles with individuals who don't like us or hate us or who are against us or whatever the case. Tom, I didn't mean to do cops bad, but you know what I mean, though. When we look at this, the struggle is not against what we can see. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. Wow. So when we stop and think about it for a moment, we understand that we as Christians, we've been taken out of this world and put into another. We are now part of a greater framework. Now, it's always been there. We're just now more aware of it because of our salvation. I don't know if many of you read, I mean, I've read a lot of C.S. Lewis's nonfiction stuff. I like a lot of what he has. And one of my favorite books is The Screwtape Letters. And of course, in that you have Uncle Screwtape writing to his little demonic nephew, Wormwood, right? And the whole idea about this thing is, as a senior adult demon, he is instructing his little junior nephew on his first case, on how to corrupt an individual so much so that they won't receive Jesus, to do everything you need to do to prevent salvation from happening. Well, as much as you're told, I mean, of course, this is so fictional, but maybe some is applicable to the unseen. At points, you see that, you know, Wormwood is excited about the work, and he's writing back to his uncle. His uncle is praising him for all that he's doing. That is until, actually, Wormwood fails, and his subject becomes a Christian. "Oh, I'm so disappointed in you," he says to Wormwood. "I just can't believe you let this happen." Like it really mattered to him. "But, yeah, you let this happen. Well, not all is lost. You know, there's something we can still do about this," he says. Here's the schemes of the devil. "Let's get him to be just feeling normal about life. Get him comfortable. Get him well. Make sure he gets money. Make sure he has a good job. Make sure he's surrounded by good people. Because you know what that will do? That'll just make him complacent in his faith. And maybe, just maybe, he can fall away in the end." So Wormwood begins to do all the things that are necessary. And to his surprise, the things that he was doing actually drove the man to be a greater Christian and more ardent for the Lord and willing to give his life up for Jesus. Well, Wormwood failed miserably with his subject. And he had to go, I think if I remember right, it says he had to go back to training, right? All that kind of stuff. It's fictitious, but I think we get a little bit of what's going on there, right? The schemes are there. There's structure. I mean, we know from Daniel, when Daniel begins to pray, Gabriel is sent at that moment, and he's held up by the prince of Persia. Who is that? Well, it seems like some high-ranking demonic official over that land. And it took Michael, the archangel, to help him get through, because he was held up. Well, I don't even know how to begin to understand that, other than we know it's there. We have this understanding that we have rulers and there are powers and the world forces, and there's just this darkness of one of our translations has this present darkness. I like that. Against spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, in the spiritual realm. Wow. There is a lot going on that we don't see. Make no mistake about it. The devil is scheming right now. He is strategizing and he's devising all kinds of methods to keep you personally from growing in your faith. He wants to keep you at bay. He wants to keep you happy and fat. He wants to keep you settled in and okay with life. He's actually looking to keep you from becoming all you can be in Christ. And he'll do so anyway. It could be a good paying job that you don't want to lose, so you make compromises not only morally but spiritually. It might be a love you have for your children or somebody else, and thus you spend more time investing in that individual or individuals instead of your walk with Jesus. It could be a desire for excessive leisure and you are lulled to sleep spiritually, not worrying about the things of God. It isn't until you stand and resist the devil that you feel the full onslaught of his hatred and anger, and it becomes so apparent in your life. Until then, he's just happy trying to provide minor speed bumps of contentment. Until then, he's pleased to just satiate your appetites to keep you comfortable. He will come at you in all kinds of subtle ways in the hopes that you never, ever, for God forbid, get a fervor for Christ. But when you do, and his schemes have failed, he will rear his ugly head and come straight for you. And when I mean he, I mean the enemies and the powers and the principalities. They will come at you. Their number is an untold number. We don't know the exact number, but at the very least, it was 1/3 of the angels that fell. I can't imagine what that number is. But here they are. They're scheming on this earth. They're walking around. They're trying to find ways to trip you up. They're there to accuse you. They're there to say things to you like you don't belong with Jesus. Look how bad you are. You know that thought you just had? That's not a thought of a Christian. What are you doing thinking that? You can feel the accusations. And where do those thoughts come from if you're not even thinking about them to begin with? They just well up in you all of a sudden? Well, that's the enemy poking at you. coming at you, trying to bring you down so that you do not have the fervor for Christ that you should have. But when he does rear his ugly head at you, and when he does come straight for you, remember, you are not to stand alone. First, you have all the others who are with you in Christ to stand with you. Don't forsake the assembling of one another. Come together and encourage one another, urging one another onto good deeds and a walk in Christ. That's why we have church, to strengthen each other, to be there for each other, to help carry the load. You don't have to stand alone in this battle. And secondly, you're not to do it in your own strength anyways. You are to do it in the might of Christ. And when you do that, you are never alone. Oh my goodness. Put on the armor of God and be ready to resist. Put on the armor of God and be ready to stand. Because our struggles aren't just about here. It's about the heavenlies. We're told in Ephesians 2:6, we looked at this a few months ago. We are told that when one comes to a saving faith in Christ, what are we done? What happens to us? We are placed in the heavenlies. Not that we're going to be placed. We are placed. You and I are right now in a battle that wasn't part of our life before we knew Jesus. But now that we know Jesus, we've been seated with him. We've been placed with him. We now represent him. We are aligned with him. And the devil now comes at us. The schemes and forces of this world that are demonic, they're coming for you. And they might already be at you. Do I think this is an every day, all the moment, every time you wake up and move? Not necessarily, but I do believe it can happen any moment at any time. I think the devil can come at you when you think you're comfortable and you got it all and you've had victory over something in your life. Be ready, because most people who have a spiritual victory end up having a spiritual downfall soon after, because they're not standing ready. The victories you have are not victories that you've had. They're victories that Christ has had through you. And you know that because you could not stand otherwise without him. You cannot stand otherwise. So we are placed in the heavenlies. We are now part of this larger conflict of the unseen. We recognize that our battle is more than simply the flesh and blood before us, but also demonic forces, the methods and schemes and strategies of the devil. So our battle is far greater than we can even imagine in our finite present condition. But here it is. We know it exists. And we know we're part of it. We're part of this battle. So we're told, put on the full armor of God. Years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Immortals. Well, not The Immortals. It's just simply Immortals. And what it was a story about a brutal king going across the world, in the very Greek world. And his name was Hyperion. And in his process of going and defeating and pillaging and killing and destroying other small towns, he was looking for what was called the mythical bow of Epirus, or Epirus, depending on how you want to pronounce it, which could literally release the titans from their prison and at the same time remove the gods from Mount Olympus. And so, unbeknownst to Hyperion, Zeus is dressed up as this friendly old man who keeps visiting Theseus, a young boy. And as he grows, he teaches Theseus how to fight, how to defend himself, how to handle a sword. And Theseus just knows him as this, you know, kind old man who's a part of the town and whatnot. He doesn't know he's Zeus. And so Zeus is preparing Theseus for the day he has to fight Hyperion. He's thinking ahead. He knows what's going on. And as time comes, sure enough, as things would happen, to the Met. All the things were leading this way because you have these two major fighters, two major individuals who are known, who are going to clash with each other. And sure enough, they have a one-on-one battle. And in order to win the battle, Theseus must die in order to kill Hyperion. It's the only way it's going to happen. And while they're battling one another off in the corner, because Hyperion has already done this. He's released the Titans. And the gods are fighting one another in the unknown realm. They're fighting each other, and they're losing. They're losing. Until that is, Theseus beats Hyperion. And the tide is turned because humanity chose the side of the gods, which is a stronger side. And everybody's victorious. Humanity's saved. Everyone's great. Typical Greek mythology story, right? Well, later on in the movie, at the end, there is the old man Zeus again in the same old town, and he's with another boy. It's Theseus's son. And right next to it, Theseus is looking at the statue of his father in which it declares he has saved humanity. And Zeus says, I want to share a secret with you. And he goes, what? He says, when your father died, he joined in the eternal battle. He was ushered into Mount Olympus to be with the gods. And then he said, look up. And the boy looks up, and Zeus pulled away the veil of the unseen, and he could look up and see all the mighty people fighting against the demonic forces in battle, going waging war with each other. A battle scene that no one could see unless you were allowed to see it. And this boy was allowed to see it. Now, I don't ascribe to the mythology of Greek because I know it's a falsehood. But in that moment, whether they meant to or not, I actually felt for a moment I was peering into what is really going on. Not in the sense that there are gods up there fighting, but in the sense that there's this eternal war at play in which the demonic forces of this earth are trying to unseat us as Christians, trying to destroy us as individuals, trying to eventually try to unseat Christ, as if that was ever possible. And that battle is real. It's happening right now. And you and I have been placed in it. Not that we're going to be placed in it. We are in it now. So when things don't go right in your life, are you going to look at the person who's causing you the pain and the problem and the issue? No, you look behind the one who's scheming that. You look behind and see that the forces of darkness are at work in that person's life because they have a veil over their eyes. They don't even know they're doing it. They don't even realize they're puppets to a master puppeteer leading them to be against you. Wow, these things are out there. And the more you live for Jesus, the more you don this armor, the more you step out in faith, I will tell you, that's when the devil will come at you more. But don't let that stop you. You have the armor of God. So put on the full armor and prepare and stand. Your job isn't to wage war. Your job is to stand for Christ. Stand for the truth. Stand for His word. Stand for salvation. Stand for our God Almighty. That's our job, because the devil's already beaten. Our job is to resist him. Our job is to stand against him. And so that's the last part as we look at verse 13 today. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist. When? In the evil day. And having done everything, what can be done to be ready? Well, it's important to keep the world's system and the world's wisdom at bay in your life. Competing ideologies are always at play. Competing ideologies. I was talking to a brother in Christ today, this past week, I should say. And when I was talking with him, he was telling me how his son has drank the Kool-Aid of what he calls the super liberal left. And I thought to myself, here his dad is a Christian, he's kind of conservative, and not to get too political, and I'm not advocating one side over the other per se, but he's on the other side. And his words were, because he's been listening to the world's ideas. And he had to ask his son, do you know God? Because there was a question mark in that conversation they were having. Like, he was lost in his ideologies. Are we lost in the ideologies of this world? I don't think we should ascribe politically one way or the other. I think we got to be careful who we align ourselves with in this world, because one side or both will always let you down. As one person said, they're the two wings of one bird. both sides of the issue of politics. The same bird with the different wing is all it is. It means to resist, and getting ready for this, it means to resist temptation. It means to stand firm in the Word of God. But if you're not reading it, you don't know how to. So let me encourage you yet again, read God's Word every day. I remember years ago when I was at seminary, actually it was my college years, my professor came in, he was my Hebrew language professor, and he looked at us and he was telling us about his daily reading. He says, you know, I make it a point to read through the Bible at least once a year. I make that a challenge to you, he said, especially those of you who are going to be pastors. I took that challenge, and for the most part, every year since 1998, I have read through the Bible. Different versions of it, so I can't quote King James or anything else, but I've read through the Bible. How? It's amazing how much you get when you concentrate and read purposely through God's Word, even those ones that you don't like to read, like genealogies. But read them. Know the Word of God. Understand the Word of God. Be able to stand. It means rising higher morally and ethically than the world expects you to. I think some of us find the lowest mean sometimes and live there. We've got to be careful not to do that. Being ready for this means having the name of Christ upon our lips in every and all situations. Doing everything to stand firm means that we don't shirk our duties as believers. We don't forsake the assembling of one another. We come together in love. It means shoring up where we are weak, closing in the openings of our emotional fences. It means eternally being tethered to our God and to nothing else that this world can offer you. The enemy will not stop coming for you. I don't necessarily want to overly exaggerate what Paul means when he says resist in the evil day. Some scholars believe that's every day. Some think it's maybe a specific time when the enemy seems to be more greatly attacking you. I think the answer is yes. I think it might be yes. A little of both. Our enemy has been around a long time. He's smarter than every one of us. He is probably the greatest theologian. He knows God's word and he knows how to twist it. He knows how to get you to question it. He knows how to get you tripped up. And you know what? Because he's relentless, he's also antagonistic, and he is furiously coming for you. He hates you because you love God. He hates you because God sent his son to die for you. He didn't send his son to die for the angels who had fallen. The devil has no hope. The enemies have no hope. There's no salvation for them. And they hate you because you have it. They're the accuser, remember? How is it that you get to have salvation and not them? How is it that Christ came in the form of man and died for us as a man? Why didn't that go for the angels? Because unlike the angels, you and I are made in the image of God. And when Christ came, we received that salvation that he gives, and we love our God, and we love our Christ. And the devil hates us for that. He seeks to devour us. He seeks to destroy us and to devastate our lives. He wants to give us untold pain because we proclaim Jesus. So how will he do this? If he's trying these schemes and these attacks, well, we'll finish up. He'll incite your boss to hate you. He'll bring contention between you and your children. He can incite a stranger to simply attack you, either verbally or physically. He may raise up a government to oppress us, to persecute us, to imprison us, to kill us. He will never stop, and he has so many more ways to come at us that, to be honest with you, we could not even begin to fathom how many ways? So our job isn't to go and seek him out. Our job isn't to roll over every rock to look for him. Our job isn't to go and try and find him and wage war against him. No, our job is to simply stand, to resist. You know why? Because he'll come for you. He'll come for you. And when he does, Paul here tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you can resist on the evil day, knowing you have done everything that you could do to stand firm. Have you done everything you can do to stand firm for when the enemy comes for you? Well, the first way to do that is to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because it is through him that we get the full armor of God. And it's through his might that we endure the attacks of Satan. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, I encourage you to receive him today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we know there's so much more to go over, and we look forward to it next week. But Lord, take your word today, drive it deep within us, and move in our hearts, Lord, that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Strengthen every one of us here today. Draw us nearer to you, Lord. And may your love pour forth upon us, protecting us as we trust in you, our God, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.